Let's all turn to the Psalm 115, the Psalm 115. It's a great psalm. We're going to read all the verses. There's just 18 verses in the psalm, but let us read it together in the presence of God. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. There's a line of scripture that came to my mind and heart as I thought about today's meeting. And what we have in it is a declaration of God's blessing. And it is the opening line of verse 15. We'll just read all the text. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Ye are blessed of the Lord. Let's have a little word of prayer. Lord, we commit ourselves to thee in the word. It is our prayer that thou wilt help us just to settle in the closing minutes of this meeting, our minds and our hearts being settled before the Lord, and to have ears to hear what God is saying in this psalm to all of us. We pray that thou wilt speak with power, that thou wilt help us to hear, give the ministry of the Holy Ghost, give the preacher help. Lord, in my weakness, I cast myself upon thee. Fill me afresh with God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to confess, when I look at this psalm, I'm reminded that the world around us is not our friend. The world is not a friend to the people of God. God's people need to remember that. The world does not want to see the advancement of Christianity, the extension of Christ's kingdom, the furtherance of the gospel, the establishment of divine laws, nor the exaltation of the true and the living God. And so we're going to be opposed every step of the way. There will be opposition. There will be mockery. There will be insults. The world will stand against true Christianity and seek to bring it down. The heathen insulted the people of God in the psalmist's time. Their insult came in the form of a question. Where is now their God? And don't you hear that often? Isn't that what the heathen are still saying today? Where is God now? Where was God when 9/11 took place? Where was God when that little child of 3 that you were praying for died Saturday week ago? Where was he then? There seemed to be a hiding of the power of God back in the days when the psalmist wrote this chapter. It grieved the heart of the godly that the Lord would be dishonored in such a way that people would question, where is God? And the Lord's people certainly desired the Lord to move again and to move with power as he had done in past days, just as we have the same cry and desire of heart. This psalm was sung at the Passover, and so it reminded Israel about their deliverance from the house of bondage, from the land of Egypt. What mighty power was displayed then at the Red Sea when God made a way when there was no way. And then later on in the crossing off the Jordan when again the Lord opened the way before them. Demonstrations of divine power all the way through that mighty deliverance. Where is this God now? That's the question really that's being asked. Is he dead? Is he sleeping? Does he not longer work with power in the earth? Does he not hear prayer any longer? Does he even care? And no doubt these were the thoughts of the ungodly and these were the taunts of the heathen when this psalm was written. It was so sad that the ungodly no longer feared the Lord. They did at a time, by the way, when Israel marched into Canaan, a terror seized the people round about. There was a dread among the nations, but this dread was soon shaken off as there hadn't been any recent manifestations of the power of God. And that's so true right to the present time. When people do not see God at work, when they don't see the power of God displayed in any way, they soon shake off any thought of the Lord. Talking about the ungodly, really. Trust is never found among the Lord's people. But it is true. When we think of those times when calamity overtakes us, and we are in the midst of difficulty, and we get before the Lord and we cry, and God steps in power and delivers us. Or maybe sickness overtakes our lives, and that certainly brings people to their knees, and even out there among the ungodly, they begin to think about God and they begin to pray about God when they're sick and they want to be healed and they want to get better again. But when betterment comes, they soon forget about the Lord. When they come to near-death experiences or when judgment falls and God is displaying his mighty power, then people think about him. But all these things are soon forgotten. The psalmist has no doubt in his mind and heart as to the whereabouts of God. And when the heathen there are seeking to insult the Lord's people and say, where's your God now? He's able to declare with absolute confidence in verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He's on the throne. He's supreme over all the powers of the earth. He is high and lifted up. He's in control. He's doing whatever he desires, and he's working with supreme and sovereign power in the earth. And this God is our God. I want you to see that. That's how the psalmist puts it. Our God. Not some God that's out there that's an impersonal God, but he's our God. And we're not ashamed to own him. Even though he may not be working with great power or in judgments in the earth at this time, we need to see the supremacy of God doing whatsoever he pleases, fulfilling his decrees, working out his eternal purpose in the earth. He's not asleep. He's not ignorant to what's going on. He's not oblivious to our circumstances. He's not unconcerned, and he certainly is not unable to help. He's working out his will. And the psalmist is very careful to give God the glory in the midst of it all. And that's how the psalm opens. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy great name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. He certainly wants to rejoice particularly in the mercy and the truth of God, something that the ungodly were denying. The psalmist is then very quick to decry the idols of the heathen. We'll not read the verses again, but you have it from verse 4 through to verse 8. The heathen are asking, or they're taunting, where is your God? The reality, as we have said, the true God was living, the true God was enthroned, in control, working out his purpose. But the heathen had no real gods at all. They were manufactured by mortal men, images. Images that couldn't speak, see, hear, smell, or touch. And though they had feet, they couldn't walk. And what's more, those who made them and those who followed them were just like them. So says the psalmist in verse 8, they're just weak and helpless and powerless. The writer here then calls upon Israel to trust in the Lord. You have that from verse 9 through to verse 11. Whatever others say and whatever others do, let the true people of God hold fast to him, because he is still our help and he is still our shield. Whatever trouble we may be in, however fierce the insults of the enemy might be, we trust in the Lord. Israel was to trust in the Lord. Aaron was to trust in the Lord. Those who fear the Lord were to trust in him. Why? Verse 12, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. In other words, the Lord remembers his people. We are always on his mind. And we are always in his heart. Born upon his breast, the one who is the great heavenly high priest. The repetition of the word bless is emphasized in these verses before us, and emphasizes the great truth that the Lord blesses his people. He blesses and blesses and blesses again. That's the thought here. And one particular blessing that he gives to his people is that which is recorded in verse 14. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Just as he had multiplied the people exceedingly in the past, the psalmist said, so he will increase the number again. He will give you children. He will bless you with children. And then we have the words of our text in verse 15. Ye are blessed of the Lord. And just for a little time, and I'm not going to keep you longer than necessary, but just for a little time, I want to talk to you about this line of Scripture, this declaration of God's blessing. I want you to notice the reality of his blessing. Without doubt, this is the testimony of God's people. I can speak these words to this congregation today as I look out over the families that are here, the individuals that are here, and I look at you today, I can say in the words of our text in verse 15, ye are blessed of the Lord. And especially we have to say it's applicable to God's dear people. We are a blessed company, and innumerable are the blessings that he has bestowed. The blessing of children is certainly something that the Lord gives to us. We have looked at the verse here in the context, what verse 14 has told us, the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. And when a child is given to a family, it is a blessing. And so we say to Graham and Audrey, as we think of this little one, Harry, that has been given to their family, you are blessed, and blessed exceedingly by the Lord. And all those who have children, it's a blessing from God. There's not a time when children are born into the congregation, but I think of the Psalm 127. And we are reminded in the Psalm that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. In other words, they are indeed a blessing. It's the Lord's blessing. The testimony of Jacob, you remember, having been away for 20 years from home, and coming back now to face his brother, whom he had left those years ago, that was angry, that hated him, that indeed wanted to kill him. Whenever Jacob came home, and there was that meeting of Esau, and you know, the build up to it all, and the night of prayer that Jacob had, and how in fear he went out to meet his brother that was coming with 400 men, just like a little army. How am I going to be greeted? Am I going to be hated? Am I going to be killed? I don't know. And he sent presents on before to pacify Esau. But as you read the word of God, you'll find that there was reconciliation. And the two men embraced each other, and as brothers should. And there was just that wonderful scene that is presented to us in Genesis 33. And the question is asked by Esau as he ran to meet him and fell on his neck and kissed him and wept. And he looked at those that were round about. Who are those with thee? Who are these people? And he says, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. He's acknowledging that this family round about him now was a family given by the Lord. God hath graciously given these children to me. We think of Joseph later on in Genesis 48 and verse 9. Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. He was acknowledging that these sons were the Lord's doing. God gave them to me. And here's what the Lord said about Abraham in Joshua 24 and verse 3. I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac, this special child that speaks so much about the Savior, was given by the Lord to Abraham. Isaac, given. We got to see this. It's the Lord's doing it. We want to acknowledge that. And of course, with such a blessing comes responsibility. God has given children, but he's also given a solemn charge in the blessing that he's handed into your home. He has given a solemn charge, and you'll find it many, many times over in the scriptures, what our responsibility is as parents who have been gifted children by the Lord. Not least the passage that we will quote from often in Deuteronomy chapter 6, similar words again in the 11th chapter. But this is what we're commanded to do by the Lord. We're to teach God's law, God's word, diligently unto thy children. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. You might think of Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, when he's old he'll not depart from it. We think of those words in Ephesians chapter 6, where fathers are told to train up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And this is our responsibility. It's part of the covenant of God. If the blessings are going to continue in the generations to come, and we're going to see our children come to know the Lord, and our grandchildren come to know the Lord, and so on down through the successive generations. And so I say to all parents here, not just to the parents who have presented their little one in the house of God, I say to every parent that God has placed in your home one of the most, or maybe more than one, but he's placed maybe one of the most gifts, greatest gifts that any mother or father could possess, a son or a daughter. But at the same time, he has put you under solemn obligations to train up your child in the ways of the Lord. And first and foremost, we must do all we can to educate our children in the gospel, in the most sincere terms, in the most sincerest message of Christ and him crucified, setting before them their great need of knowing the Lord as their Savior, and then thereafter they need instruction how to walk with God. Don't expect your children to love the Lord. If that love, diligent and fervent as it ought to be, is not observed in the home, Do not expect your children to regard the Word of God if the Word of God is not read and studied by you as a parent in your home. Do not expect your children to be instant in prayer if they do not see a godly mother and father who prays. Do not expect your children to love the gates of Zion. The Bible speaks about loving the gates of Zion, loving the house of God. If that's not seen and witnessed in your home, do not expect them to live holy and unblameably in this evil world if you don't live that way and train them up in that way. Do not expect them to be faithful in public places of prayer if you're not leading your children in that way. So we ask, with all the responsibility given with the gift to our family, what are we doing with it? Where is our teaching? Where is our example leading them? The blessing of God Almighty has that He's placed in your home will one day be required at your hand. Let's realize this. God says children are a blessing. Children are His heritage. He's put them in your home as a real blessing. And we can say in the words of our text, ye are blessed of the Lord. But one day we're going to give an account as to how we discharge our responsibilities with the blessing that God placed there in our families. There is an application, of course, to God's work, the thought of children being given to the church in all its departments. When the Lord sends the increase, when He gives children to Hebron, it's a blessing from Him. To see so many children and young people coming to the house of God is a blessing we should never take for granted. To see His hand upon the children's work or upon the youth work, to see it in any way built up, and to see those young people built up in the ways of the Lord is a blessing from God. And with it, responsibilities to teach them, to care for them, to nurture them, to love them, direct them. How we need to pray for wisdom and guidance, and how we need to pray often, and I'm sure you do, for our workers and our leaders. We say before God in this house, before His presence today, before His sight, ye are blessed of the Lord. And of course, the blessing of the Lord comes in many ways. There's many, many blessings to acknowledge. I'm going to mention just very quickly some of the other blessings as we think of the reality of God's blessing here and speak the words of our text, ye are blessed of the Lord. We think of redemption. Redemption through the blood of our Savior. What a blessing that is. And many here have been made partakers of everlasting life. We have received forgiveness of sin. We have got peace with God through the blood of the cross. We can say, it is well with my soul. I know the Lord today. The greatest blessing that I could ever receive, salvation through Christ. What a blessing He has given to us, and we rejoice in it. I'm blessed of the Lord. You were blessed of the Lord today. If you're a child of God in this service, washed and redeemed, saved by grace, and going to glory. Doesn't the psalmist remind us, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, in the Psalm 32 and verse 1. We are blessed with communion. With God, we can approach Him. We can call upon Him. I was thinking of another psalm, the Psalm 65 and verse 4, where it says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. It's a blessing that we have been chosen. It's a blessing that we are able to approach right into the courts of God and to hold communion with God Himself. You want to think about that. He that is the eternal, the infinite God. What a vast difference there is, infinitely so, between God and man. And yet, through Christ, He has bridged that gulf and given us the sweet enjoyment of approach to Him, that we might commune with Him. It's a blessing we should never take for granted. We could mention the blessing of accumulation. If we have been blessed at all with possessions, with wealth, with riches, it's from the Lord. Not going to dwell upon it, but You think of Genesis 24, when Abraham sent his servant out to get a bride for Isaac, that the testimony, when he came to the land where the bride was obtained, when he spoke to the household of Abraham, was that the Lord hath blessed my master exceedingly. And he went on to mention how he had blessed him with riches. But he acknowledges it's God's doing. The Lord did it. And we think of 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 13, the same thought there. It is of the Lord. And health. In fact, that we have health and enjoy it today, that's a blessing. In the book of Exodus, in the chapter 23 and verse 25, one of the blessings that God talked about for those who were obedient to him was that he would take sickness away from them. Remember, in him we live and move and have our being. We don't take for granted either the health that we enjoy, because it can be taken away at a moment or in a moment. With all these comes responsibility, the reality of his blessing. Very quickly, the reason of his blessing. There's only one reason why we enjoy any blessing in this life, and it's the goodness and the mercy of God. I often think of that line in the Psalm 145. In that psalm known as David's Psalm of Praise, it's in verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his work." The Lord is good to all. He's good to his people. But we have to say that his blessings even extend to those that know him not, to those that trample beneath their feet every day his law, his love, his Christ that he has given upon the cross. If we are blessed at all in any way, with children, with redemption, with communion with God, with prosperity, with health, or anything else, it's the Lord's doing. God has wrought it. He has bestowed these things. There, you know, there's a passage that we can learn much from. And it's back in Deuteronomy and the chapter 8. And let me just mention to you verse 17, where there was the danger at such a time that Israel might say in their heart, listen to it, "My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth." There's people that think that way. My hand has gotten me this. I've done it. It's my cleverness. It's my time, my effort, everything that I've done. I have received these riches. You know, the people who express this self-confidence in Deuteronomy chapter 8 were the people who had forgotten God, who had forgotten his goodness, forgotten his mercies, forgotten his blessings. You want to read that in the context? We haven't time to do it, but I would commend to you, seriously, to read particularly verse 7 through to verse 17, where it clearly shows that God had again and again and again blessed these people, taken them through all the varied circumstances that they had come through, provided for their needs, and given them tokens of his love so many times. And yet there was this danger that they would come and say, "I've done it. It's been my power." What a foolish thing to say. The blessing of God comes from him. Never forget it. It's the Lord that giveth the increase in everything that we enjoy. And in the context of the psalm, this is seen as we think of what we mentioned in verse 14. It says, "The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children." It's the Lord. The multiplication of children physically and spiritually was wrought by God alone. The declaration of our text in verse 15 is seen to be another form of the blessing of Melchizedek. We read about him in Genesis 14 and verse 18 to 20, and the blessing that he pronounced upon Abraham. And it is through our great Melchizedek, Christ, that we receive the same benediction. Christ conveys to us all the blessings that we enjoy. It comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. After warning Timothy about the vanity of riches and how that the love of money was the root of all evil. The apostle says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You want to keep that in mind. They that are rich, they're not to be high-minded, but they are to remember that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. It leads us on to think about the responsibility of his blessing, and with the blessings he's given, serious responsibility follows, and I've touched on this already. God wants us to be responsible for the blessings that he's bestowed. And as we think of the text and we say in truth, ye are blessed of the Lord. And we make it as personal to say individually, I am blessed of the Lord. God wants us to face up to our responsibilities. Has he given children? Has he given redemption? Has he given communion with God? Has he given any kind of accumulation, prosperity? Has he given us health? Well, then we have responsibilities with these blessings to watch how we use them, employ them in the service of the Lord. And if it is children, as we said earlier, to bring them up in the fear and admonition of God. And if he's given us these other things, let's be careful that we use them and employ them to his great glory. I trust that the Lord will bless you today. These were just thoughts that the Lord gave me as I thought about today's meeting. And I thought about the blessing that was given to this family, to so many of her families. And in the context, it fits in very well there in the psalm. But truly, we are blessed. May we leave this house rejoicing in the blessings. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Let's have a wee word of prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge your goodness to us. We know that the heathen out there will say, where's your God? And we're glad to be able to say, as the psalmist did, our God is in the heavens, and he's doing whatsoever he pleases. He's working out his counsels, his will in the earth. And he has the times when he will work with power, when he will come in judgment, when he will demonstrate his own great goodness and glory before men. We long for visitations of God in our day, but we leave them with thee. We pray for them, we desire them, but we leave them with thee because, Lord, we're confident that thou art working out your will. Help us to rejoice in the blessing of God. Help us to know the ways in which we're blessed. Help us to acknowledge that. May we never get to the place where we say, it's mine, or I have done this, it's by my power, my hand, that I've gotten me this blessing. No, may we turn away from all things of self and all things that are around us and fix our eyes upon the Lord and say, it's his mercy, it's his blessing that he has bestowed. Lord, we commit ourselves to thee now in the word. In Jesus' name, amen.